Please turn with me in your Bibles here tonight to that psalm that we've sung a portion of here this evening, Psalm 37. And we will read the entire psalm. And as you follow along as I read, please listen to how Psalm 37 instructs us as to how we are to get through life. In the face of troubles and trials, and notice how David compares and contrasts two very different types of people, the evil men, those who walk in the ways of the wicked, and the righteous who trust in the Lord, those who are evil, those who are good. So take notice of this great comparison going on here throughout the psalm. Psalm 37, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away. And behold, he was no more. though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Spirit bless it to our hearts here tonight. I draw your attention to our text. We'll be looking at many other of these verses as well, but verses 37 and 38. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth this evening. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you might truly grant your guiding hand to us. May we understand even better how we are to live your life in this your world, even amongst the wicked, those who would lead us astray, those who would devour us. Father, we would ask that you might truly be the one who leads us and guides us and shows us this path of life. Father, may we live spiritually before your face, even as we live physically in this your world. Watch over and guide us as your people. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful truths in your law. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in American society today, we have a wide variety of self-help plans. Helping others overcome the pitfalls of life has become big business. Most of you, no doubt, have heard of the 12-step recovery process. This method of overcoming addictions was first begun for alcoholics, and it gained quick acceptance as it was found to be very helpful for other addictions in life as well, such as drug addictions, pornography. Today you can find all kinds of support groups using this basic 12-step method in order to try to overcome the different deviant behaviors in the world. All of these groups trying to help others get through life and overcome that addiction. There's a problem, however, in many of these 12-step programs, in that while it speaks often of a higher power, it most often focuses the attention and the energy of the person going through the program back upon themselves, and thus the name, self-help programs. They stress the ability of the person to handle their life, to overcome temptation. That is how they'll find happiness, they're told. And what you see happens with these programs, beloved, is that the person involved simply transfers their addiction from something else in the world onto their own self. Instead of finding fulfillment and happiness by pursuing that thing that they were addicted to, they now meet together in their groups and concentrate on their own efforts. They live for themselves. They simply, you see, have transferred their idol off from the thing onto themselves. Beloved, understand, self is the fatal flaw in every one of us. That is the computer virus, if you will, that crashes our whole system. All of us are born addicted to ourselves. And what every person in these groups needs, and in fact what all of humanity needs, is to do a study of these wisdom psalms, these psalms of instruction that will give us the truth for seeing us through life. We need to do a 12-step program with God as our focus, using these psalms to guide us. And that is really what these wisdom psalms are all about. So that brings us into the first point of the message here this evening, a brief introduction of these wisdom psalms. These songs forced God's people, you see, to take their eyes off from themselves in the troubles and the trials that they have in life, and to focus instead upon the Lord. One of the things we must remember about the Psalms is that they all have God as their focus. That each one of them involves vertical worship, looking up to the Lord. There's no room allowed for a horizontal or touchy-feely type of worship. You know, how do you feel today type of thing? Did you notice as we read through this psalm that that was one of the main differences between the people of the Lord and the people of this world? The people of this world focus on themselves and their feelings and the pleasures of life, while the people of God focus on the Lord. And then the things of this world will fall into their proper perspective. And these wisdom psalms, you see, give the answer to that ultimate question of life that everyone asks sooner or later. Why am I here? What is my purpose on this earth? What's the point of my existence? What am I to do with myself? And you see, beloved, the answer can be found in these wisdom psalms. To anyone asking those questions, these psalms loudly proclaim that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You want to know what your life is all about? Look to the Lord, not to the things around you. These various psalms give instruction as to what a proper fear of the Lord then looks like, how that fear will show up in the righteous life that God calls upon us to live. These wisdom psalms give instruction to God's people on some of the deepest questions of life. And this was most often done by contrasting the righteous life with the wicked life, comparing how the unbeliever views themselves and this world as compared to how the believer views themselves and this world. Psalms 1, 73, 91, 119, and Psalm 128 are just a few of the more well-known and popular wisdom psalms. The first 11 verses of Psalm 37 are a good example of the training that these wisdom psalms give to God's people. And that's what we want to look at here in the second point of the message then this evening. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to be blessed and prosperous? In other words, do you want to live the fulfilled life? Don't focus on yourself. Look to the Lord. And so let's look at how David gives answer to these questions in Psalm 37. We're confronted with this psalm by a needed warning. A needed warning. Look at verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. David knows that before we can ever hear the true words of life, what will truly bring us happiness for our soul, that one of the greatest paradoxes that the Christian faces in this world needs to be addressed. And he's doing it here in this first verse. Now, what is David talking about here? Well, beloved, we believe, don't we? We confess a sovereign God, how he is all-powerful in every way. We also believe that this sovereign God is also a providential God who cares for us and watches over us, steers and directs every single aspect of our life, that there's no such thing as luck or chance in this world. But beloved, if that is true, then why, when we look out at the world around us, why does it seem that the wicked always prosper? Why is it that the righteous apparently barely survive? That the very ones who despise God and indulge in every sinful excess, those are the ones that look like they have it made. While those who walk with the Lord barely make it. I mean, we know as Christians that we aren't supposed to look around at those things, worry about our earthly existence. But shouldn't God give us the good things of this life while those who are wicked get the bad things? Doesn't that make sense to us? Sound fair? Human logic tells us that material blessings equal God's blessing, doesn't it? And David here is saying, no, don't think like that. That is not how God's logic works. And David needs to warn us about this, beloved, because you see, it's the devil's favorite trick, his greatest temptation, to get us to look around at our situation and how we feel today. See how the wicked seem to be having a high old time in life, how the righteous seem to be lagging behind, and then we come to the conclusion that says, well, it just doesn't pay to follow God. And so the devil begins to plant seeds of doubt within us that well, maybe what the Bible has to say can't be trusted. Maybe God doesn't really care about what we do here upon this earth, how I live my life. Or maybe God does care, but he can't do anything about it anyway. He's not strong enough. He'd love to overcome the evil that's out there, but he can't. Maybe this world is just governed by chance anyway. And so if that's the case, well, then I better just start watching out for my three most favorite people in the world. Me, myself, and I. And maybe I can't trust what the Bible has to say, and I just have to do what I think is right. You see, David knew of those thoughts. And that's why he warns us in this psalm. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. You see, David is saying that way of thinking will get you nowhere. Our God is sovereign, and the Lord does providentially care for every single aspect of our life. But our God looks at our life far differently than we do. His logic is not our logic. God's timing is best. God's plan will bring blessing, not ours. And so this is what David must first remind us of, that we don't really see the big picture. God does. God sees this world and our lives both yesterday, today, and forever. But we only live in today. We only know about the now. And so David reveals for us what the ultimate outcome of the wicked will be. Oh yes, today it may look like sinners are having a high old time. But look at what happens to them tomorrow. Verse 2. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. And in case we forget that, verse 10. In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. And in case we forget again, verse 35, I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. David regularly reminds us as God's people, don't focus on the here and now. He's talking to us about what the world today would call the rich and famous. Those who seem to have it made in life. Yes, today they may have it all for a while, but sooner or later, because they have the wrong focus in their life, they will wither up and disappear. Charles Spurgeon had a most amazing quote in his commentary on this psalm, and he writes this: "We must remember that ungodly men, in their abundance of material blessings, are like beasts who are being fattened for the slaughter." This part: "The cattle intended to be eaten first are given the choicest of pastures." That's what we see going on in the world around us, beloved. Don't yearn for the things of this world or those who have them. Walk in the path of the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. Well, all right. There's an important warning. Now, how are we then to think and live? That's what this psalm teaches us. Keep reading there. Verse 3 of the Psalm 37. Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Beloved, here's the third point of the message then tonight. Here are words to live by. Take notice of the progression that David speaks of for the believer's life. First, take note how there is faith. "Trust in the Lord," David begins verse 3. And this is the essential first step that every one of us needs to become a believer. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 states, "We walk by faith and not by sight." So every earthly thing that we have is first of all turned over to the Lord, even our very soul, because it all belongs to Him to begin with. We must come to the point where we will admit that, spiritually speaking, our human eyesight in its faulty condition, in its sinful condition, our eyesight is cross-eyed. Until the Holy Spirit comes and places upon our heart and our mind the spectacles of faith. Only when we first trust in the Lord, only then can we see purpose and meaning in life. And the second step then, next David says in verse 3, do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. This is a natural progression for the Christian, you see. Trusting in God first and foremost, then living that godly life. They're intricately tied together and cannot be separated, because you cannot say you have faith and then continue living in sin and the ways of the world. And neither can you simply do good and hope that that will be good enough to get you into heaven. No, we must first trust in the Lord and then do good. These two are simply different sides to the same coin. The coin of salvation: justification on the one side, trusting in God through faith in Jesus Christ and His perfect and finished work on our behalf. And then secondly, sanctification, in joy serving the Lord because of what Christ has done for us. That's the doing good. But there's still more. Look at the second part, last part of verse 3. What are we to do next? Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Dwell in the land. Spurgeon again states that this dwelling in the land is dwelling in the promised land of God's holy word. That's the land we dwell in. God's ways and God's word for our life, that will lead us and guide us as we go through our day-to-day living. There are those who forget all about God's word and search for meaning and fulfillment in the things of this earth, but like green grass, they soon wither away, as David points out several places in this psalm. It's because they have an improper focus. They've lost sight of the only one who can give them true living. And so, beloved, if we have faith and we do what is good, then we will dwell in the green pastures of God's holy word. Can you hear the progression there? We will befriend faithfulness, or notice in the, from the footnote there, or feed on faithfulness, or find safe pasture. As God's sheep, we feed on those green pastures of his holy word. Well, then look next at where we move to. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, beloved, we must make sure we understand this verse aright and see, especially in this day and age, that this is not some sort of Aladdin's lamp given to us here. You know, the name it and claim it a false gospel loves to quote this verse to prove that God's just waiting around for you to say the right things, give him the right command so that material blessings can rain down upon you. No, beloved, that is not what this verse teaches. David here states that when we have real faith, when our delight is truly in the Lord, our purpose and fulfillment is found in Christ. Once we are then established in Christ, we will see how these earthly things pale in comparison to what awaits us in glory. We don't desire these things anymore. Now, while they're nice, they're not what we live for. When we now set our sights on doing good, serving Christ because of what he has done for us, then we'll dwell in the land of God's word, and then the desires of our heart will take on a whole new understanding. They will be molded and shaped into godly desires, no longer selfish ones, because we will now have new hearts transforming our understanding of what is good and a blessing. God's Holy Spirit leading us every step of the way in this. And so God's grace will curb what our natural desires would have selfishly asked for before. And our new greatest desire then will be whatever best glorifies God and serves our Savior. So the desires of our heart then, you see, will be that we will want to do what God wants us to do. Even though that may bring sickness or heartache or trial or trouble into our life, because we know that God is both sovereign and providentially caring for us, if we really believe in those truths, then we can rejoice in all circumstances, as Paul calls us to do, no matter what may come our way, because we know that nothing that comes our way takes God by surprise. We are serving him, and so he's using us in this way, even in trial and affliction, in order to shape us and mold us after his will. That will be the new kind of faith that we will have. Faith in Christ as he leads us and guides us. And that kind of faith is what will stand out as a beacon to this watching world, and that they will not understand. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. When we commit our ways to the Lord, when we trust in him with our entire being, this is where we will put on a display for the world that they cannot associate with, do not understand, and have never seen before. But beloved, here's where the test comes in. Because you know, it's easy to say that we have faith in the captain when the ship is sailing smoothly on the ocean of life. But true faith is sifted out away from false faith when that storm hits the ship and it looks like we're going to sink. Look at verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. You see, beloved, when that storm of life hits your ship, and it surely will, sooner or later, when trouble comes, when wicked men seem to succeed in their ways against us, that is when we must make an unnatural thing. That is when we must be wise. And not just know that God's ways are best for us, but live out God's ways. Verse 7 again, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. You see, the truly wise in this life will understand that it is God who fights our battles for us. It's not ourselves. Remember how Gideon's army of 300 defeated 120,000 Midianites. Remember how the boy David slew the giant Goliath, as our vacation Bible school children learned this past week. Remember how the world was turned upside down and transformed by 12 uneducated disciples. And they did these things not in their own strength, but by trusting in the Lord. Look at verse 10 again. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The meek, beloved, understand, are those who walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ. They understand that in this world and in their life, it is Christ who lives and works and fights for them. Jesus Christ is our peace. In his Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember, he quotes from this very verse, "The meek will inherit the earth." The wise will understand this, and they will fully trust that the Lord has fought their battle for them on the cross of Calvary. So no matter what man may throw at them, it will not defeat them. So beloved, as we close here tonight, let me ask you, what battles are you facing? What temptations, what trials, what storms are buffeting your ship? Are you trying to endure them on your own strength? Face them on your own power? Listen to the instructions of the wisdom psalms. Listen to the instruction given us in our text for tonight. Verse 37. Mark the blameless. Behold the upright. For there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Beloved, Christ is our peace. Find your hope in him. Trust in him, for he is our eternal future. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us this instruction from your holy word, this wisdom that comes from your hand. For Father, we would never learn such things from the ways of the world around us. It is only when your Spirit gives us new eyes to see, new ears to hear, new hearts to understand, that we then can truly walk in your ways and do good. Father, help us in this. May we trust in you even more. Instill within us a greater desire because of what our Savior Jesus Christ has done for us, a greater desire than to go forth out into this world to be that bright light that the world will not understand nor even accept, but to stand firm on your truths found in your holy word. May we be people of the word for your name's sake. Use us in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.